Hello, welcome to season two of Wise Lives. I am so happy to be back with you wherever you are today. Wise Lives is a podcast from the Well Sheffield. I'm the minister there. My name's Nick Allen. And we're going to have honest conversations with all sorts of people in the next season to come about what the authentic Christian life looks like in today's culture. So let's just jump in, shall we, to episode one. This is me. I sat down with Phil Knox recently. Phil's an expert in mission and in evangelism for the Evangelical Alliance. We were talking about all things friendship, and particularly his new book, which is called Best of Friends. So let's jump into episode one of our new season of Wise Lives with Phil Knox. Well, Phil, it's great to be with you today. Thanks so much for joining us on the pod. You're a friend of ours, but I suppose this means that we can now call you a friend of the pod.
Yeah, very much so. Yeah, great to be with you. And always easier, always more lovely doing this with friends, Nick. So, yeah, great to spend some time together this afternoon.
Yes, thank you. It'd be great to talk about friendship. Mm. So it's something that you've been studying, thinking about really carefully recently. Also something that is just normal for all of us. It's the world that we live in. Or is it? And I'm sure we can jump into that. But just tell us a little bit about yourself, Phil, what you do with your time, that sort of thing. Just tell us you've got a family and a dog and all the rest of it.
Yeah, so I'm a husband to Danny. We've got two boys, Caleb, who's 10. His love language is football. Joss, who's 4. His love language is fighting. I live in Birmingham. I'm part of the leadership team of a church there in a little place called Quinton. Which is really good fun, and we've seen God do wonderful things over the last few years through that. But also, my day job is I work for the Evangelical Alliance. I've had a new job title recently, Nick. I'm the Evangelism and Missiology Senior Specialist. So get your mouth and your brain around that. But basically means I just love seeing people become Christians, and as part of our mandate as the Evangelical Alliance, we want to really serve the church in mission and evangelism. So part of my job is understanding how people become Christians, helping the church understand those pathways, and maximising as many people becoming Christians in our time as possible. What a great job.
Yeah.
That's my job. I sat outside from that. I love sports. I love running. I describe myself as an enthusiastic water skier, which means I fall in a lot, and an avid runner to keep myself well.
And you're an Aston Villa fan in there as well.
Tragically, yes.
It's all right.
Yeah, I know.
It's all right.
It's okay.
Nobody's going to argue about that because Villa never quite reached.
Might lead to a prayer and ministry time.
Exactly, afterwards. Yeah. Which is fun, and I'm surprised you can get all of those names on your business card. That's a long title.
I didn't come up with it, to be fair.
Uh-huh. Phil has this year released a new book called The Best of Friends, which is partly what I wanted to dig into because it's really well researched, but also really passionately produced and put forward for us. You also wrote a book called Story Bearers a couple of years ago now.
Yeah.
And I remember that you launched it in the middle of lockdown, which, as you said, is the hardest time to launch a book. Exactly when we launched our book as well, Marjorie.
I remember.
So we were both doing, you know, everything you could on social media because all the bookshops were shut.
Yeah.
That's where it goes. So just tell us a little bit about, let's just jump into friendship. Mm. Why did this come up for you as something to think about more carefully and share with the UK church?
Yeah, a couple of reasons really. I think the first is it came out of a place of real pain. So you allude to the discouragement and disappointment from the first book launch. That happened at the beginning of 2020. But also for me personally, it was a really difficult time because my mum was diagnosed with cancer at the beginning of the pandemic and then sadly died in the June of 2020. And I really remember who was there for me during that time. And friendship was just so critical. And at a time where it was even more stark because of the social distancing that was happening, my friends made a huge difference. So first of all came from that. The second little source and nudge really was we did a piece of research during the pandemic. And as you've just heard, I'm a missiologist and want to understand how people come to faith and know that friendship is really important to that. But we found that the biggest reason Christians don't share their faith with their friends is not that they don't know how to. So it's not that they haven't read Story Bearer. Or maybe they did read Story Bearer. That's why that diminished a little. It was because they didn't have enough not yet Christian friends in the first place.
Right.
And that's vindicated by some recent research that found that 46% of Christians don't know a non-Christian well enough to invite them to church. And so I'm really concerned about that as a missiologist. But hear me right from the outset on this. We don't become friends with people to convert them.
Yeah.
But we do recognise that's kind of God's chosen vehicle relationally through which people end up following Jesus. So you look at the early disciples, people said, just come and see, come and see. They were friends, they were connected. And so my heart in writing the book is, first of all, I've just fallen in love with friendship. So my heart in writing the book is, I hope there are less lonely people in an age where I think loneliness is an epidemic. I hope that the world is more united, where we are fractured and divided more so than ever before, according to most people in the UK. So I hope we learn to be friends with people who are different from us. I hope that leaders are less isolated. I spend a lot of time with church leaders who are struggling and burning out, and part of that is just isolation and relationships breaking down. And finally, I hope ultimately more people become Christians because we are better friends, and people look at the church and go, wow, aren't they great friends? But also through intimate, deep, authentic, vulnerable relationships, we're able to share something of the greatest story ever, and that leads to people changing. Yeah.
So, I mean, that's an astonishing finding. About 46% of regular kind of UK Christians don't have enough contact, are not close enough to somebody else to want to be able
to invite them to church. And I think the same piece of research, the Talking Jesus research that came out last year, found that also the line is going dramatically downwards in terms of our interaction and our ability, our contact with not yet Christians. So in 2015, 4,000 people across the UK were asked, do you know a practicing Christian? And 67% in 2015 said, I know a practicing Christian. And they then were asked the same question 7 years later in 2022, and that reduced from 67% to 53%. So in the space of 7 years, 14% less people in the UK know someone who's a practicing Christian. That, I think, is really bad news. And I think it's probably a reflection of the pandemic. It's probably also a reflection of the fact that we're not very good at spending time with and investing in friendships with people who have different worldviews from us. And so there's a bit of this kind of cancel culture happening, even within our own friendship circles. And that's meaning our friendship circles are becoming more closed, and we are blocking out the voices of people we fundamentally...
It's a shame, though, because imagine the conversation down the pub with three or four people who really don't, you know, who get on, that don't agree with each other. You've got an evening made.
Right, and there's a richness and diversity in that, right?
That's right.
So I think one of the points I make in the book is, one of the chapters in the book is around the 12 disciples, and I look at the different ways in which the disciples are made up, and the fact that they are, some of them know each other really well and would have had really common interests, but some of them are so different and diverse. And there's a richness in being friends with people of different ages and stages and stories and backgrounds, ethnicities. And one of my hopes is that we stop just being friends with people who vote the same as us, look the same as us, are the same age as us, think the same as us. There's a richness to be had in the diversity of friendship that God's created for us.
And it has to be that way if we're to learn how to disagree well in the society that's getting continually more fractured and... and into the future of diversity, people, it's a thing for this nation. It's something that's really important for people. My daughter's on the diversity and equality committee in her school. And yet, as you say, if we don't actually choose in our own lives to do that, how can we suggest that other people should do the same? Tell me, Phil, how would you define friendship in that case?
Oh, that's a great question. I would say a couple of things. I think, first of all, friendship is the antidote to loneliness. And so one of the things I do right at the outset of the book is look at how good friendship is based on the first couple of chapters of the Bible. So 8 times in the creation narrative, God says something is good or very good. First thing that is not good, it is not good for us to be alone. So I think friendship is first of all the antidote to loneliness. And the second thing, the second definition of friendship I would give from the scriptures is Jesus, when he says there is no greater love than they that lay their life down for their friends. So friendship at its core, as defined by the best friend of all, is sacrificial. It demands something of us. It's costly, it's brave, and it lays down its life for the other.
I have to say, I mean, that's, if you had a chat with your average lady or man in the street, that's probably not what they'd say.
No.
You know, they'd say, yeah, someone who stuck with... I don't know, I haven't thought about the answer, but, you know, someone like...
We should do some Vox Pops.
Down the pub with, should we just wander out? Someone I enjoy a good natter with. Yeah. The idea of being sacrificial, that's where the godly values come in as well. We learn from the invitation and the inspiration of Jesus.
Yeah, and it's so good for us. When you become friends with someone, you are giving them the gift of life. So you are receiving that as well. But when we become friends, you will live longer because you're friends with me.
Thank you.
But what I'm saying is, what I'm saying is that one of the things we dive into in early on in the book is physically how good friendship is for us, not just emotionally, mentally, spiritually. But there's a line that says it's genuinely better to eat kebabs with friends than salad on your own. Because what friendship does is it releases the hormone oxytocin, which is the cuddle chemical, which makes us feel good when we're sat around the fire with something tasty in our hands and the embers glow and the sparks fly into the night. You know, that is oxytocin, is peak oxytocin through our brains. But also, there's a thing in our bloodstream called cortisol. Cortisol's brilliant. It gets us out of bed in the morning. It's the fight or flight chemical. And it's really good in short bursts. It's really good for us. But it's not good to have a really high baseline of cortisol. Because if we have a high baseline of cortisol, our body is taking the natural resources away from our ability to fight disease. It's just really bad for us. And what they found is that if you have one close friend, your cortisol levels are dramatically lower than if you're lonely or isolated. Yes. And so you are way more susceptible to cancers and heart disease and diabetes and other disease if you're isolated.
And of course, you know, we are still recovering as a nation from the pandemic, from the COVID-19 pandemic, where isolation was forced upon many people, especially people who were single, who maybe didn't live in households with other people.
Yeah.
So what if friendship's a good thing, friendship's a godly thing, what are some of the barriers or hurdles that we face in everyday life to friendship?
Yeah, I think those threats are very real. And the first thing I'd say is that the time is like oxygen to friendship. And if you starve even the most furious inferno of oxygen, it will eventually die out. And the same is true with the greatest of friendships. If you don't give enough time to them, they will diminish. And I think the challenge, or interestingly, is not that we have less time. It's that the nature of our work has changed. So one of the really interesting things that I pick up in the book is that we're not working as many hours as our forefathers and foremothers. What's happened is that the nature of our work has changed in the sense that 40% of people in the UK are what's called knowledge workers. People like you and me, Nick, who think for a living. Some would say we don't think for a living, but we do. And what's interesting about that is at work, as we increasingly use our relational muscles, it means we have less relational capacity and energy for our friendships.
Right.
And so, for example, my best mate is a builder. He digs all day for a living. Now, he would tell me he thinks as well, but he mostly uses his body. Whereas I'm, as an author, evangelist, speaker, I'm using my brain a lot more. Yeah. Which means that most of us, when we get home from work, we just want to crash and Netflix and, I'm so tired.
Just
and
that's about true. Enough energy for your own family or whoever's in your house.
Right. And that's very different to the way civilization has been for thousands of years.
Right.
And so that is a huge barrier. I think another barrier, social media at its best is brilliant. Sure. It has the capacity to connect us with people and keep us connected. And I, as you found for the other minute, scrolling down my Facebook feed, I love social media for that benefit, but it also gives the illusion of friendship.
Yeah,
and we are better connected than ever before. We have a greater range of friendship, but at the same time, quantity at the expense of quality is a really bad thing.
Yeah.
And so I think that's another real pressure on friendship. And then there are some timeless pressures on friendship, like just our own selfishness. Like our ability, even when we read a book on friendship, we go, what can I get out of this? not what can I give, what friendship can I give away? And so the enemies are very real. But in the end, I think the reason this conversation is so urgent is because the pressures of loneliness are so great, but the power of friendship can be greater.
And it's completely conversation about time.
Right.
You know, that nobody's going to argue that friendship's a good thing and it's necessary, and probably, if anyone's honest, we're not all that great at it. I know some people are brilliant at it, but most of us would probably say, I mean, I think I've heard, you know, it's a lot, you'll have to tell me what the stats are, but lots of men would say that they don't have one best friend or very few friends.
One in three say they have no close friends.
Yeah.
But you're right, it's about a timely conversation, but we don't talk about it.
Yeah.
So there are 10,000.
I think everyone should be good at it.
Yeah, over 10,000 books with leadership in the title, a fraction with friendship in the title. You know, as a church, we so often talk about marriage and family and parenting, and those are great things to talk about. I can't tell you I've heard many sermons, if any, on friendship, and so I think it is the it is the most important, least talked about relationship. And one of my hopes for the book is that as even as a church, we have a greater conversation about it. Because as Christians, we should be the best friends in the world.
Yeah. Yeah. So in that case, I mean, so let's talk about the hard work of friendship. Mm. We know the fun bit and the value and so on. But as with any relationship, relationships have to be worked out.
Yeah.
What would you say, what builds a good friendship?
Time, presence, vulnerability.
Oh.
I think.
Do you know what's interesting before you jump into that is, I mean, that's actually the same as our prayer life.
Right, right. So the last chapter actually is about our friendship with God, which we'll come into in a moment.
Right,
but the it's true. But because that's a great paradigm to look at our friendship with God is our relationship with God is through friendship,
made in the image of God.
Right, and so I think what I'd say about time, presence, vulnerability. We talked a bit about time.
Yeah.
I think being intentional around spending time with people, as we would be around carving out time for family and carving out time for our football team.
Yeah, and that's the thing again. You do if you do what you value, right?
Yes, yeah, you do,
and you value what you do. So I'm very happy to carve out time to watch the football. The question is,
So there's that. I think this the other thing about it is about presence. I think about the moments where I've needed people, and Zoom just doesn't cut it.
Yeah.
And being with people, spending time shoulder to shoulder, journeys with people, presence is just so important. And interestingly, for Jesus, so Jesus at his moments, at the highest peaks of his ministry, Mount the Transfiguration, affirmed by his Father, who does he take with him? His inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And then the lowest moment, interestingly, the higher from the mountain into the Valley of Gethsemane, at the lowest moment physically, but also spiritually, he is sweating blood because he knows he's going to the cross. Who does he take with him? Peter, James, and John. Presence. He models something beautiful to us there. And then the vulnerability thing, I think we live so often with superficial friendships where we talk about the weather and what's happening at work and how our sports team are doing. And you need friends to go paddling with, right? So you need some friends who it would be too intense if we went deep with absolutely everybody.
Yes, not safe.
But we need some people who we will
can dump into the waves with.
Absolutely. And when the storms come, there are millions of people who just have no one to talk to. When they receive great news, they splash it on their Facebook page, but have no one to share that joy and rejoice with. And one of my great campaigns with this book is we need to go deep with people. And I know no other way of doing that apart from vulnerability. And the challenge with vulnerability is that it feels like weakness. When you're vulnerable with somebody, you are opening your heart up. It's like you're giving them the power to destroy you. But to the other person, it looks like real courage. And it's absolutely, we can go too far too quick, and we can overshare. Absolutely true, but most of us undershare.
Yeah, yeah.
And we desperately need that in our world.
Yeah, and it's such a beautiful thing when you know that there's a person who, by their presence and their eye contact and the fact that you've journeyed a bit, is for you.
Yeah.
You know, and that's a safe place. And yeah, you can be vulnerable, but actually it's almost life-giving, like you say. It's actually, it sets you free to be able to say to somebody, this is what's really going on, this is who I really am.
Yeah.
And of course, I'm sure we'll talk in a minute, but you, we are like that before God.
Yeah.
But it almost helps to be able to do that before people, before you can, you know, pluck up courage to tell God.
Yeah.
Or maybe it's the other way around. But there's something beautiful about someone who just will say, you know, I am for you.
Yeah.
You can share that with me, and it's safe.
Yeah.
It is. It's a powerful thing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We need that. We need people with us, and
it's what we're made for. Really.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Okay. So, just how do you try and do that, Phil? Because this is all good in theory, but I mean, what's it look like? How do you do? How does it work? Because you're busy. You're off around the country. You've got family.
Yeah.
So on.
I've got a best friend called Adam. And we spend a lot of time together.
Oh.
And it genuinely really is that simple. But also we give each other permission to be able to ask each other anything. I want to know what's going on in his life. I want to know how his marriage is. I want him to share about how his relationship with God is going. I have had some storms in my life that he shared with me. I've had some moments where I've completely blown it, and I've admitted that and confessed that to him and said, "Oh my, I've just messed this up so badly." You know, and then there have been moments of the real joys of life. And I think, so when something amazing happens, after my wife, he's the first person I call and tell. So I think, so that's very real. But I think my brother and sister are the other two people in my inner circle. So in the book, what I try to do is give people a structure based on the life of Jesus, of a kind of who's your best friend, who's your inner circle, who's in your huddle, and then who's in your wider network.
Yeah.
And so it's not a perfect science.
No.
Friendship is an art, not a formula. Yeah. There's no oven ready formula you can make happen with friendship. I think with Adam as well, what I'd say is there's something beautiful about longevity.
Yeah.
And I think I've known Adam since we were 11, 12 years old. And so even if I blow it, there's that history of knowing each other. We're so invested.
Yeah.
So I guess that's a really key part. I trust him. I think it's the other thing. I trust him with.
You have to choose to do that, don't you?
Yeah. And but also exercising the muscles of friendship. So if I went now a couple of weeks, the friendship's not. It's a continually evolving thing that continually requires the oxygen thing is true. You know, and that fires will go out very quickly if the time and the presence and the vulnerability aren't continually invested in. But when you do that, it is just so good.
About people who aren't in that position right now then? Because might be the case for people listening in, or we know friends who, you know, this is great and you're lucky to have a friend who you've known since you were 11.
Right.
But where do we start? Is it more the case that actually if you or I know someone in that position, mm-hmm. should we not reach out and be friends rather than expecting them to bridge that gap?
Yeah, and I think the first thing I would say, if we want greater depth of friendship, but also if we're lonely, we want a friend. I think one of the underestimated steps that we don't do is we don't pray. So I really believe that God is the great connector. So I don't know whether you've noticed this, Nick, but there are some people who are just really good at connecting people.
Sure.
So I've got a mate called Andy. And Andy's a connector. I know lots of people because I'm friends with Andy and he's great at connecting people. So maybe a good starting point is find a connector to help you connect to people. So that's a good start humanly. But also, I wholeheartedly believe that God is the great connector. And so I love that at the cross, Jesus is dying for the sins of the world.
Yeah.
And yet he says to John, here is your mother.
Yeah.
And he says to his mother, here is your son. And he's uniting people. He's connecting people even as he's dying. And I think there's something powerful about that. And so I think, if I think about my own friendships and connections, many of them actually, I've seen God's hand in bringing them to me.
Hmm.
And yet, when we think about how to make friends, we don't often think about praying first. So that's the first thing. And the second thing is look under our noses as to who God's already put there. And sometimes there will just be people who God's put with us in church or on the school run or in our house group or living close to us or whatever. And I think there's something about noticing them and saying, Lord, is that someone I need to spend more time with? And then the final thing is thinking about then asking really good questions and unearthing common ground in terms of getting to know people. Someone said to me a long time ago, popular people aren't interesting, they're interested.
Ooh.
And so there's something about being really good at asking questions,
right?
Trying to unearth common ground. And the way you can do that is sometimes you'll ask a question, you know, and find out about someone, what they like doing, what they're passionate about. And there's two ways you can go. Either you'll find something and you're like, you know, you and I talk about football and there we go, let's talk about that. And then you find a bit of common ground. Or they talk about something that is completely not what you're interested in at all. And then you can say, tell me about that.
Right.
Tell me about that. And just begin to hear a bit of their passion and interest. And there's an art to doing these things. And I think one of the challenges we're facing in our world at the moment is we've lost some of those habits of the heart of being able to forge friendships. Some of it's technology-based. Some of it is our culture. Some of it is the rampant individualism in our world.
Mm.
But we need to get better at those.
Strikes me as well that actually what you're just describing there in terms of asking questions works for introverts as well as extroverts,
right?
Because introverts love asking questions
because
you get to guide the conversation slightly, but then you don't have to talk the whole time. So you and I are completely different in that respect because you're an extrovert and I'm an introvert.
Yeah,
but that is something that we can both do.
Yeah.
Now, let's kind of land this on God.
Yep.
Because that's how you've finished the book as well.
Yep.
The most important friendship. I wondered if you could just tell us a little bit about your friendship with God.
Yeah, God is my friend. I think one of the really powerful things that has been a moment for me is A.W. Tozer says, what we think of when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And I think we view God in all kinds of ways. Certainly for me, I've thought of God as saviour and judge and creator and lots of other things, provider, sustainer. But we don't often think about God as
friend. It's not the first thing, is it?
As God's friend.
Yeah.
And he's our friend. And we never forget that. And we need to make sure he doesn't become the Lord Almighty, more than the Lord Almighty.
Oh, that's good.
But at the same time, there's something about God as friend which helps us in our way of relating to him. And let's not be afraid to listen to Jesus on this, where he says to his disciples, I call you friends. And so when it comes to kind of how I relate to God, I think there's a really healthy respect. And we understand that he's our God and our Lord. And interesting, Jesus says, I call you friends if you do what I command you.
Yeah.
So there's an obedience there, right, that comes alongside that. But when we're in friendship with Jesus, that's a really helpful way to view it. And so, as we've touched on earlier in the podcast, the way in which we relate to God is the same as in which we relate to our human friends. If we want to develop our relationship, time, presence, vulnerability, being real, not letting it go a day without spending some time with the best of friends.
Yeah.
But also, what a wonderful way to understand the gospel, right? So we understand the gospel that we are, whatever our state before God, to start with, he is all in. He loves us unswervingly, fiercely, relentlessly. But we know that our friendship with God hasn't always been the best of friends. We know that we're full of distraction and it's like a wedge. You know, when you fall out with someone, it feels like there's a wedge being driven between you. Well, it's the same with us and God. But at the cross, Jesus removes the wedge, and his offer to all of us is the hand of friendship. And the question is, will we take it? And I love that paradigm of friendship and paradigm of the gospel, way of communicating the gospel. And actually probably is a really helpful way to help others who don't yet know Jesus understand what the gospel is all about. So one of my hopes for the book is that not yet Christians will pick it up, have a read, go through it, get to the end and go, I'm ready for friendship with God.
Yeah, it's not just something I can work on with people. It's something I can work on with God. Yeah. So tell us, Phil, as we come to an end, how do we get hold of your book? It's called The Best of Friends.
Yeah, wherever you get your books. So if you get it on Amazon, that really helps because it drives it up the rankings and people can
leave a review.
See it, leave a review. Always really, really helpful. But yeah, you can do that. Equally, we'd just love to hear from you about it as well. This is the start of a project for me. I'm hoping to invest in this over the next 3, 5, 10 years because I think it's both timeless and timely,
yeah,
and central to so much of what we do as a church. It's important for evangelism, it's important for discipleship, it's important for leaders, it's important for diversity. And so please, would love you to get hold of it. Tell me what you think.
Keep the conversation going. Well, that's friendship, isn't it?
Absolutely. And there's also loads of resources alongside it, so you can study it within small groups. So there's small group resources that sit alongside it. Funnily enough, a book on friendship is best studied with
others.
Best
shared with others.
And loads of bits of video, spoken word, blogs alongside that.
Where's that, Phil?
So that's philnox.co.uk. So right. My name, so, .co.uk.
Which is K-N-O-X.
Yeah, exactly.
Philnox.co.uk. Excellent. Last thing I'd love you to do is pray for us, please. I try and finish most of our podcasts on that one because it's not just a conversation, which I have enjoyed with you, my friend. But it's let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us to live this way.
Yeah.
So that'd be brilliant if you'd be willing to do that.
Great. So Father, we thank you for friendship. We thank you for the gift of friendship that you extend to us. But we also thank you, Father, that you give us friends around us. And Lord, we know that it is not good for us to be alone. And I pray for this beautiful church at the Well Sheffield. I thank you for their friendship to me. I thank you for Nick and Marjorie's friendship to me. And I thank you for the extraordinary people they are. And Father, I pray that they will be great friends as a church, that the relationships, the beautiful web of relationships in that church would be so formative and formational and foundational to all that they are. And I pray that through those friendships, many people might come to know you. And Father, I pray that this church will be the best of friends to their community and that people would look at the Well Sheffield and say, see how they love one another. And want to be part of that community, but also through that community, want to be friends with you. And Lord, we thank you that you extend that friendship to us, and we pray that today we would be the best of friends to you. Friend. Amen.
Amen. Phil, thank you so much. Thanks for joining us. That was fun. I look forward to catching up with you again soon.
Thanks, Nick.